If you think about the life of Joseph and the lessons that we can learn from the life of Joseph, is really like jumping into the middle of a story. Jumping into the middle of the book of Genesis. And so it's good, I think, to perhaps quickly see where it fits in God's story. We know the book of Genesis starts with creation and very soon turns to disaster. Sin enters the world. Adam and Eve disobey God, turned out of the garden. But God has a remedy. God has another word to say. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, he says this to the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. John Lennox, in his new book, says this. It's a judgment, but it also forms basis for an astonishing expectation for the future. By promising that the offspring of the woman is to triumph, God is declaring that humanity is not finished. Far from it. The human story will be complex and full of frustration and difficulty. Nevertheless, says God, a human will ultimately defeat the enemy. And he refers to it as the seed project. As I read those words, I'm reminded too of those words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians, when he says, talking about the Lord, of course, he says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. Disaster. Yet there's light at the end of the tunnel, the project, the seed project. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this quite remarkable man, Joseph, and as we look at the lessons that we can learn from his life, we ask that we may have hearts that are open to what you have to say. As the Spirit of God reveals to us things that we need to know, that we may need to practice, may even need to change. We ask that our hearts may be open, that our ears may be open, that we will not only be just hearers of your word, but doers also. Be with us and bless us as we look at your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The seed project didn't start all that well. Cain and Abel. But then in Genesis chapter 5, and if you've got a Bible and you just want to just quickly trace with me this seed project. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and he named him Seth. The start of this seed project. We turn over to chapter 10. And we see these are the generations and the sons of Noah. And in chapter 11, and verse 10, These are the generations of Shem, the continuation of the seed project. And then we come to chapter 12, and we see that God now starts to zero in on a particular family. And we see that he calls and promises Abraham. In chapter 12 of Genesis, he says, "Go, I've got you to another place for you to go to. Go." And then the promise, "And I will make of you a great nation." In chapter 15, the covenant is established with him. There's a problem. Sarah is barren. But with God, there's nothing is impossible. And of course, Isaac is born. What is God doing? Isaac's wife also is barren. Isaac is married to Rebekah for 20 years before Esau and Jacob come on the scene. Jacob has two wives, but the line that we are going to be looking at and following comes from Rachel, and Rachel is barren. Three women in the start of this project of God's to deliver, but from it come Isaac, Jacob, not only Joseph, because it's this point where God starts to expand the project. And in fact, he's going to go on and use all of the 12 sons of Jacob. With God, nothing is impossible. What I want us to think for a little while this morning is this man, Joseph. And we're going to look at the time of painful training and testing. And if you're here next week and you're not at the camp, then we're going to be looking at a time of sensitiveness and skillfulness as he puts into practice some of the things that he learns during this time of painful training and testing. Time of training. Most of us learn many things, not always good. A time of learning and training is often in our youth. I'm very thankful for the example and the training as a young person that I got from my parents. Many of you can say amen to that. But there are those, of course, that perhaps didn't have the advantage that comes from having godly parents. Parents that are going to lead and guide by word and by example. I'm not sure that Joseph did. I think he came from a dysfunctional family. Sure, he would have learnt the stories of God's dealings with Abraham. He would have learnt from his father how his grandfather Isaac and that encounter on Mount Moriah. He would have learned how God had interacted with his own father, Jacob, when he wrestled with him. But when we look at this man, Jacob, I'm not sure that he was a terribly good father. He was a liar. He was a deceiver. He was a passive father. When his sons were running amok, causing destruction and death, he seemed to sit back and do nothing. He made Joseph a favourite, which was not a good deal either. This was the environment that this man, this young man in his formative years, was growing up in. And of course his older brothers also hated and despised him. It's interesting also that when we look at this man Joseph, that it would appear, certainly in those early 17 years of his life, that God is basically silent. Sure, he had those two dreams. What he interpreted of that, what he thought of that, I'm not so sure. But unlike his fathers before him, God appeared to Abraham. God spoke to Abraham. Isaac had this unique encounter on Mount Moriah as he's about to be sacrificed. Jacob has this encounter with God where he wrestles before he meets his brother. He wrestles with God and he says this, "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered." God is silent, it would appear, in the life of Joseph for 17 years. 17 years of misunderstanding, difficulty, hardship, hatred. But the worst was yet to come. Seventeen years of testing and trying, training, was to be followed by a further 13 years of further testing of this man. You know, God tests each of us in different ways, doesn't he? It's part of our spiritual journey. It's part of life. If we're to live a life that is pleasing to God, then we're going to find difficulties. We're going to find testing times. And that varies from person to person, and that varies from age to age. The tests that God brings, the challenges that God brings into young people's lives, quite different. The challenges that he'll bring into my life, the life of people of my age. But throughout life, there are challenges, there are testings that God brings into our lives deliberately. But James says this, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, so that you might be perfect or mature and complete." And so there are reasons why difficulties come into our lives. We don't fully understand them always. But God is preparing us. God is testing us. And the first big test that came into Joseph's life was when he confronted his brothers and they put him in a pit. And he journeyed to Egypt. Can you imagine this 17-year-old boy having been sold by his own flesh and blood to these slave traders, and now he no doubt walks to Egypt? I'm sure he didn't catch the bus. I'm sure he didn't ride a camel. He was a slave. He would have walked, I don't know how many hundreds of miles it was. What went through this teenager's mind? "Hated by my brothers. Off to Egypt as a slave. My dad, I'll never see him again. I'll never see anything of the past again." Not only forsaken by the family, how easily it would have been for him to say, and forsaken by God too. What about those dreams? It's all going to come to naught. You know, when God is moving you in a certain direction, when there is something that you feel that God is directing you, leading you, wanting you to be involved with, and you feel quite sure that's what God wants you to do, and it doesn't work out. In fact, just the opposite seems to take place. Your dreams are shattered. Your hopes, your aspirations of what you wanted to perhaps achieve and what you believe that God wanted you to do comes to naught. How do you handle it? How do you deal with it? Joseph's first big test. How is he going to handle it? Well, he doesn't only just do his best. He excels in the circumstances that he finds himself. This is a 17-year-old boy. This is a young man. He excels. In Genesis 39, verse 2 says, "But the Lord was with Joseph." And I think Joseph was aware to some extent that the Lord was with him too. There was something that had been built into Joseph's life, into his DNA, in those difficult days at home, that had established him, and that even in these circumstances, he was somewhat conscious that God was with him. Maybe in some ways that not recorded for us and not for us to know, that God did connect with him and encourage him during these difficult times. A big test. Test number two, enter Mrs. Potiphar. She tries to seduce him. Here he is, a young man. We don't know how old he is. Maybe he's still a teenager. Or at best, in his early 20s. And this influential, wealthy and quite probably reasonably attractive woman comes and propositions him. Tell me, what would the average man do? What would the average man think? What the heck? I'm here hundreds of miles from home. My family don't want me. They've forgotten about me. They think I'm dead. Even maybe God has forgotten me. Why not go with the flow? What does Joseph say? And I take my hat off to this man. I say, what a young man, when he says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against my boss, Potiphar?" No, he doesn't say that at all, does he? How can I do this great sin, this great wickedness, and sin against God? There was still some connection that he had. There was still a faith. There was still an understanding that there was a God. That what was happening, I'm sure he didn't understand, but he knew what she was asking him to do was not only wrong, but was a sin against God. And if things weren't bad enough, they're going to get worse again, aren't they? Are you going to finish up in prison? James says, the testing if your faith produces steadfastness. If there was one word that could describe the life of Joseph, there are many words, but certainly steadfastness would certainly be one of them. And so this young man is in prison. In Genesis 39, verse 21, these same words come back. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. How did God do that? How did God demonstrate himself, betray his love to him in a stinking prison for a crime he'd never committed, in a situation he didn't deserve? How did God's love shine through to him? We will never understand. But you know, you read stories like Corrie Ten Boom and see the incident that she had, the lifestyle in prison, and how God is able in those darkest days to reveal himself, to show his love, to give the strength to be able to cope and manage and work their way through it. From betrayal to the pit, to slavery, to prison. For 13 years, Joseph was put under the most severe pressure as he was being prepared for what God had in store for him. The psalmist records in Psalm 105 something of the journeys and the life of the children of Israel, and it says this: and he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave, and the word of the Lord tested him. Are you going through a testing time? Is life a little difficult at this point? Is God testing you, trying you, putting hurdles maybe in your way? He's testing you. He's testing your faith. He's seeing how you're going to cope with it. Are you going to throw in the towel, give up? Or are you going to realise that God has got some purpose in this, which I don't understand now, and maybe will never understand? But as a child of God, he has only the best in view for us. And these difficult times are times to test and to try us. I like the story in Mark chapter 4. Howard Hendricks calls it a page out of the training manual of Jesus Christ. The story that is told there, after the busy day of preaching and teaching, Jesus says to his disciples, we need to go to the other side of the lake. So we're going to get into the boat and we're going to the other side. And Jesus is so tired, of course, from what he's been doing, he falls asleep in the middle of the sea, the lake across. You know, the storm comes and the winds come. Now, many of these were experienced fishermen. They spent their life, their livelihood on the sea, fishing day after day. They knew what it was to have a bit of a rough weather, to have a storm, to have strong winds. But this was something a bit perhaps more than usual. And they start to panic and they wake the Lord, don't they? And they say, don't you care? Aren't you concerned about us? Howard Hendricks says, the implication is, at least help us bail the water out. Because it's one thing to have the ship in the water, but when the water gets into the ship, you're in trouble. And so Jesus, very calmly and quietly, stills the water, stills the storm, and turns to his disciples and says, why haven't you still got faith? Where is your faith? He tested them. He was testing them. The Lord said something. Don't you believe it? What did he say? He said, let's get in the boat, get out there, and we'll all sink to the bottom. He didn't say that. He said, let's go to the other side. You see, when we believe the Lord is speaking to us and telling us something and it doesn't quite work out, it doesn't seem to be coming to fruition, it doesn't seem to be working out, we're not getting to where we think we should be, is he testing your faith? He was testing their faith. And their exam came back with a big F on it. And that wasn't F for fine, was it? Would have been in red letters, wouldn't it, Mark? F. Failed the test. Now, the good thing is, well, it's not a good thing that there's good news and there's bad news. First, the bad news. We often also fail tests. We often identify with the disciples and throw up our hands and say, Lord, what are you doing? This is not the plan. This is not how it's supposed to work. We fail the test. That's the bad news. What's the good news? 1 John 1 verse 9. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. He welcomes us back into the fellowship. You failed the test, but you're still my child. I still love you. I still want to encourage you. Get back on board and let's move on. But be encouraged. Fail the test. We all do from time to time. Temptation comes our way and we succumb. We failed the test. But he is faithful and he forgives and he accepts. And he, as Glenn reminded us right at the beginning, he doesn't change. First verse in the Bible that I ever learned as a little toddler from Hebrews. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want to finish up with just sharing with you something from the Apostle Paul. Something of his goals and purpose that I think we can well identify with. Some of the favourite verses from Philippians chapter 3 read like this. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know him. And I stagger even at that opening little phrase. Because I think of anybody, surely he knew Jesus Christ. He'd had this encounter on the Damascus Road. He'd had training in Arabia. He'd had visions. He'd had direction. He'd had power and things that God just revealed to him that he revealed to nobody else. Didn't he know him? Of course he did. And yet it was still the desire of his heart that I might know him better. He says, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, sharing his suffering, becoming like him. What does he mean there? Well, I think if we looked at the earlier chapter, we see that he was obedient unto death. I think that's what Paul was saying. I want to be like him in my obedience. And then he goes on in verse 12 to say, and remind us very quickly, as we try to perhaps put Paul up on a pedestal and think he is something bigger and better than nothing that we could ever attain to. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. I've not made it. But I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider to have made it my own. But one thing I do. I like that little phrase. One thing I do. Reminds me of the blind man in John chapter 9, where he was confused by the drilling and the quizzing of the Pharisees, and he says, one thing I know. Can't answer your theological questions, don't understand it, haven't got a reason, but one thing I know, I was blind and now I can see. And Paul says here, one thing I do. I forget what lies behind. Forget the failures, the tests that we failed, we didn't come through, we let the Lord down. Forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize, the upward calling of Jesus Christ. That's the lesson that I get. We need to keep on keeping on. As also it tells us, encourages us, as Joseph stayed focused. How he did it, a bit beyond me, but he did it. He stayed focused. And so we are encouraged to looking unto Jesus. Remain focused, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We come to him through faith. He will complete our faith. Stay focused. Pray. Father, we thank you for the example of this man Joseph, for his integrity and for his loyalty, for his steadfastness, for the way in which regardless of the circumstances of life, he seemed to be able to keep true and remain true. Help us, we pray, as we go through our lives and as we face the challenges and the battles and the temptations of the world, that we too may remain faithful and true. And when we do fail, we thank you also, Father, that we can come back to you, a forgiving God, a faithful God who never changes. Help us to this end, we pray in Jesus' name.